happened in the New Jersey Campus Ministry. Woo! And this is my lovely best friend, Leslie Madison, and she leads the Brooklyn Campus Ministry.
Madison.
Now, our class is entitled Be Transformed. We'll be talking about our step forward together as the women in God's church and kingdom, how we can learn to be holy and set apart in this corrupt world. You know, most of us would agree that our generation is corrupt, right? Most of us would agree that not only our generation is corrupt, but the world is seriously a mess. Yeah. You know, the Bible thinks so too. In 2 Peter 1, verses 3 to 4, it says, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises so that through them, you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. God gives us the power to live a godly life. And as disciples, we have escaped the corruption of this world. Even in Acts 2:40, when Peter is talking to a group of people in Pentecost, he says, with many other words, He warned them, and He pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Amen. Peter pleads with people to save themselves from their generation. If he said that 2,000 plus years ago, he had not seen anything. Our world is crazy, and the women in 2016 are just seriously out of pocket, just crazy. And God knows this. He knows that this world is corrupt, but He still allows us to live in it. However, we live with a purpose, to know God and to have a relationship with Him and to help others do the same.
Yeah.
So what is God's will as we live on this earth? What kind of women does He need us to be in His kingdom? What is our call forward as a collective group? What is God's vision for all of us? That's what we'll be discussing today. So to start off, Leslie and I's first point is God's will. God's will is for every one of us to make it to heaven and to take as many people as we can with us. He wants our movement to be filled with women that are spiritual, bold, strong, confident, compassionate, and filled with holiness and righteousness. But when we look at our world today, Satan is the one that's prevailing. He is the ruler of this earth and has led thousands astray. If not thousands, millions of people to death outside of Christ. This world is desperate. Is desperate and so in need of godly women. God's will for us is not to be influenced by our world. He doesn't want us to stay the same. He wants us not only to be saved, but to keep growing and becoming more and more like Jesus. God doesn't want you just to be another ordinary, scandalous, can't keep her life together, out of control woman on this earth. He made you to be holy and to be set apart.
Yeah.
You know, first off, God's will is for the women in His kingdom to become more like Jesus and less like ourselves. Mm-hmm. Now, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18 in the NLT translation says, So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. Before we were Christians, before Jesus stepped into the picture, there was a veil between us and God. We were separated from God because of our sin. No, Jesus' death removed that veil, and now we are the reflection of glory itself. The working of the Spirit makes us more and more like Jesus, and we should be ever changing into His glorious image. Now, the goal is for you not to look more like you, but for you to look more like Jesus, and less like your sinful nature, less like your past. And secondly, God's will is for all of us to be holy. Now, 1 Peter 1, verses 13 and 16 reads as, Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at His coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. God calls us not to conform to this world, but to be obedient daughters and to imitate our Father and be holy as he is. You were created in the image of God, a woman that is meant to be righteous and holy. And when I say holiness, I mean you're set apart. You've been consecrated. You've been dedicated to a higher purpose. We aren't created in the image of this world and what it says is right, what it means to stand out, what it means to be a liberated woman in this world. Let me remind you of what Romans 6, verses 20 to 22 says. It says, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at the time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. We were all once slaves to our sin. What this world values as freedom is very twisted. You know, the freedom that this world offers women is so much different from the freedom that God wants to offer us.
Yeah.
This world calls sexual freedom as just doing whatever you want, say whatever you want, be whoever you want to be.
Right.
And that's not freedom. That's slavery. Mm-hmm. Slavery and bondage to sin. God's will is for all of us to have true freedom in him, freedom from sin. Mm-hmm. And you know, he doesn't just offer freedom for us. He gives us the opportunity to participate in the very divine nature of God and to be holy just like him. Mm-hmm. Now, Leslie's going to talk a little bit more about what God's will is for us.
Come on, Leslie.
Hi, you guys can hear me, right? Okay, good. Just making sure. So, what comes to mind when you think about transformation? I just want you to think about it for a few seconds. Okay, we're done. But I think about being molded. I think about being shaped. I think about turning into something better, and sometimes kind of painful. Like, you guys ever played with Play-Doh or anything like that, and you mold it or you put it in those little shapes, and you see little kids do that, and being conformed, I kind of see it like that, something painful. But the Greek word for transformation, most of you guys know, hear the word metanoia, but another word is metamorpho, and it means to change into another form. And the best example I can think of is a butterfly. If any of you guys are biology majors, I am so sorry. I might use some different terminology or butcher it, but amen. So I think about a caterpillar, right? Pretty much its life is just to eat, to grow, and to shed off a lot of skin. It's kind of gross. But it's interesting because I kind of compare it to when we study the Bible, or those of us who are studying the Bible. You know, we're feeding on the word, we're growing, and as we grow and learn more about the truth of God, we're shedding off our old ways or that old skin continually. And the last shedding of the skin, that's when it gets into its chrysalis, cocoon, I don't even know at this point, but it gets into its chrysalis, and that's when it goes through the forming and shaping and becomes a butterfly. And it's so interesting to see because I was watching all these YouTube videos about it. It kind of was a little gross. But it comes out and it's nothing like it was before. Like, you look at that caterpillar and butterfly, you're like, what? Like, how is this even possible? But it's something that's beautiful and it goes on to live a new life. Just like when we become disciples, we shouldn't look anything like we did before and that we live this new life. But think about it. Can a butterfly start to change back into its original form and its attributes? Mm-hmm. No, right? Mm-hmm. It's impossible. And it wouldn't even make sense. You know, why would you go back to crawling on the ground and eating leaves when you get to fly around and go to every beautiful flower? I love flowers. But you get to go to every beautiful flower and eat of the pollen or whatever it is that they actually eat. You know, why go back to be confined to its old life when it could be free? And I think the same goes for us. You know, majority of us have made the decision to make Jesus Lord of our life, that we've repented, that we've gotten baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, and now we're living this new life in Christ. And like a butterfly, it doesn't make sense for us to go back to that life of sin that we left. But unlike the butterfly, it is actually possible for us to revert back to our old ways or our old self.
Right.
And, sorry, lost my place. But subtly, it creeps in. It's not something like, oh, okay, I'm going back to this old life and bam. But it's something that slowly and progressively happens. Mm-hmm. And transformation, it doesn't just occur in your Bible studies. I think sometimes we make so many changes and it's like, bam, we become a disciple and that's it. No, you have to be continually transformed every single day. Even in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, you can write that down. Paul says, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. And they were changing, these disciples were changing for the better every single day. And this transformation is a day-by-day lifestyle. It's not just some moment in your spiritual timeline. And it takes work to be transformed. But it doesn't always take much to go back to being a slave to sin, does it?
Mm-hmm.
So let's start by reading our theme scripture. So turn to Romans chapter 12, and we're going to read verses 1 and 2. And I'm going to read from the NLT. Anybody like the NLT version?
Yeah.
I like that. You know, it gives a little something different. But in Romans chapter 12, we're going to start in verse 1 for context, and then we're going to read verse 2. It says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So let's take a, we're going to, as Steve Kinner would say, exegete, sort of, the scripture, but let's take a look at verse 1. Paul says, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. You know, so what's pleasing to God is for us to become a living sacrifice. But he starts off with the why, and I think that's really important. Have you ever just questioned yourself? And what I mean by that is, why do you do what you do as a disciple? Have you ever asked yourself that? Maybe a couple times in your discipleship. You know, why did you give up what you did in the world to follow Christ? And it can't just be because it's the right thing to do, or those sisters in my study said something really convicting and that's why I did it, or some kind of humanistic reasoning for why you do what you do. Because that's not gonna hold up very long for your motivation for why you do what you do. Paul says, in view of God's mercy, that God showed you compassion and pity while you were still powerless to do anything about your sinful state. So in view of God's mercy, in view of the cross, in view of everything that God has done in your life, whether you were a disciple or not, now we can offer ourselves freely as a holy and pleasing living sacrifice to him. Amen?
Amen.
So let's take a look at verse 2. So we looked at verse 1. Verse 2, Paul gets into the transformation details.
Yeah.
So this is how we do it. He tells us not to conform, or in the NLT version, it says copy, the patterns or behaviors and customs of this world. So the word conform is pretty deep because it's not just kind of like these outside actions, but it involves your mind, it involves your character. So Paul is saying that in no way should your character, your attitude, and even the way you think copy the character, attitude, and mindset of this world. And I think that's really hard. And depending on your personality type, maybe some of you guys are like this, but I think sometimes we like to blend in, unless you're just an extrovert and you just like to stand out. I don't know. But I think a lot of us like to blend in. We don't want to kind of cause any ripples. You know, we just want to go with the flow, right? And in many ways, our world tells us to conform to fashion, to music, to body shape, to attitude, to its mentality. But this shouldn't be so for us as disciples. And the way that you're going to be transformed is by changing the way you think. It's pretty simple. It's interesting that it goes to the mind, right? Changing your mind means how you perceive things, how you understand things, how you feel, how you judge or determine things. God wants us to change from the inside out. And I think of, you guys can write this down, Luke chapter 11, verse 37 through 41. I'm going to kind of paraphrase a little bit. You know, but the Pharisees, they see Jesus and he doesn't wash his hands. Now today that would obviously be kind of gross. You know, but they're like, why don't you wash your hands before, you know, you eat the meal? And he tells them, Now then, you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? So when it comes to transformation, it's not just about changing the outside or just appearing godly or religious and, oh, I go to church and I make it out to these things and appearing like that. No, he wants you to change from the inside out. The way you think has a direct influence on the way you conduct yourself as a disciple. So if you want to transform, then you have to exchange your worldly ways of thinking into a spiritual mindset. So we have to not only have the heart of Jesus, but we have to have his mind as well. And this is God's perfect and pleasing will for you, but you're not going to be able to test or approve or learn God's will or even begin to understand it until you put it into practice into your own life. And transformation, it takes time. You know, it's not necessarily something like, okay, I'm transformed, and there you go. I left this conference, and I'm transformed.
Right.
But I think it really goes with making a decision that you're going to continually renew your mindset into something that's spiritual, into something that's holy, and something that's completely transformed and pleasing to God. Amen?
Amen.
So Shauna is going to come up and speak about our second point.
Come on, Shauna. Okay, you guys are extremely quiet. You guys are all good? Okay, I'm just going to see you. Okay. So our second point is dead or alive. You know, the world needs you to die. And before you get all crazy on me, let me explain what that means. We need to be women that are dead to sin, dead to our old lives and alive in Christ. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Now, Leslie talked a lot about this metamorpho and that we have to transform. And I think when we're studying the Bible, we get it. You know, early on in our journey with God, we get it. We see clearly that what our sin is doing to our relationship with God. Or maybe you're just starting to see that this weekend. But let me paint this picture for you girls of being dead or alive. So Ephesians 2, read along with me verses 1 to 3.
Come on.
It says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath.
Wow.
Now, we were once spiritually dead because of our sin.
Yeah.
We were dead spiritually because each of us decided to follow what the world had taught us.
Yeah.
You know, Satan had us wrapped around his finger, and a lot of us probably had no idea.
Yeah.
We fed the cravings of our sinful nature. We gratified what our flesh wanted. You know, if I want to have sex, I'll do that. If I need to lie to get myself out of a situation, I'll do that. If I want to gossip to seem more relatable to my friends, or I just want something juicy to talk about, I'll do that. I'm not hurting anybody. Or if I want to lose my temper, someone upset me, by all means, let me go off. You know, we deserved wrath. We deserved death.
Mm-hmm.
I want you to ask yourselves, are you still dead to your sin?
Wow.
And if you're having trouble understanding what I'm even talking about, have you ever delved into the Bible about what this says? Or have you ever made the decision to die to your sin? The world is filled with women that are slaves to sin. The church, the body of Christ, does not need you to go back and join them.
Mm-hmm.
What the church needs now and generations to come is for us to stay dead. The world needs us to stay dead to our sin.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that none of us struggle, that we don't have highs and lows, and that we don't make mistakes. But there's a difference between us being passive and doing absolutely nothing to change and repenting.
Yeah.
You know, repentance is obvious. You've made a 180-degree turn in your mind, and it shows in how you live. It's not just talk. It's in your actions.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I think about I just love Colossians 3. When I studied the Bible,
that whole entire chapter ripped me to shreds because I was like, this is my entire life in one chapter. We'll read verses 2 and 4 from Colossians chapter 3. It says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That was Colossians 3, verses 2 to 4. And it says, you died. If you're a baptized disciple of Jesus, your death has already taken place. If you didn't know this, your life is not about you, never will be about you. It's about God. It's Jesus who has taken over all of us. When God sees you, he sees Jesus. But sometimes the old self tries to creep back up.
Yeah.
Our flesh, our own sinful desires, Satan in this world wants the old you to resurrect itself. I don't know if any of you girls can relate to this, but sometimes I can feel like my flesh is literally just trying to take over. Like, I can feel the old Shauna trying to make a comeback. I can feel like, it literally feels like I have an animal inside of me that's just bursting at the seams to come out. I like call it, like my flesh is jumping. I'm going to describe what that means. But for example, before I was a disciple, like, I just did not tolerate disrespect from anyone. If I felt disrespected by you, I would make an example out of you in front of everyone to show that everyone does not mess with Shauna. Deep down, I was a punk. But I just, that really was the first time I made it through high school. People didn't fight me because they were scared of me. So I was like, you know, this is working, so I'll just keep doing that. So obviously, when I became a disciple, I couldn't act like that anymore. I can't just say what I want to say when someone upsets me. So, you know, like when someone isn't careful with their speech, like words hurt me very deeply. If someone isn't careful with their speech, or like they say something that's rude to me, or they treat me badly, my flesh feels like it's like just trying to jump out. I just want to react how I would in the past. She's laughing because she knows me so well. She's one of my best friends, and she's been a witness to so much of this. It can feel like I'm having a brawl out in my heart between my spirit and what I know is right, and my flesh and what the world has taught me to react like. You know, here's an example. This summer, a brother made a joke about something that was, like, so mortifying and, like, embarrassing for me. It's so embarrassing, and this is recorded, so I'm not telling the story. But trust me, it was mortifying and embarrassing. I think the most embarrassing thing that's ever happened to me in my life. So I felt so disrespected by him because he kept on making jokes about it. And I told him, like, you're making me angry. You're making my flesh jump. And, like, I would be over here, and he would come follow me and just say something to me, and I was getting so upset. The old Shauna just was just trying to jump out. You know, I just felt like I was just convulsing inside of me. You know, and to my shame, a glance of Shauna came, the old Shauna resurfaced. Internally, I was like, this boy is so lucky I have Jesus, because I was do XYZ. Even with the sister, like, I was trying to help her. I want her to help me with my thinking. I even said to her, if he comes up to me one more time, I'm gonna punch him dead in his face. I'm a campus minister talking about punching somebody in their face. You know, like, I'm supposed to be the one leading, and I would hope that if he did come up to me, I really think the spirit would take over, you know, and I wouldn't punch him. But I don't remember the last time I got that angry. You know, and I was just thinking, like, if I wasn't a Christian, this boy, I would two-piece him. And I'm just like, you know, like, I can't think like that. You know, we all have things that trigger something in us that makes us want to be worldly.
Yeah.
You know, for me, it's really disrespect, and when I feel like someone's just trying to play me out, I just don't like that. For me, that's a big trigger for me. You know, it's easier to sin than to practice self-control and be holy.
Yeah.
You know, are people seeing Jesus in your life? Or are they seeing the old you? Are we still responding to conflict, you know, someone hurting our feelings in the same way we would in the world? Are we moving forward, progressing towards self-control and holiness, or are we regressing? We need to step forward in this and keep our minds on things above and not on earthly things for the sake of God's church. Like, this is bigger than just us as an individual. This is God's church that's at stake.
Yeah.
And can I be honest with you girls about something?
Mom.
I see slow but steady conforming. I see some of us slowly becoming copycats of this world. You were not created to be a copycat. You were created to be holy and set apart before God. Now, can I share some areas that we can grow in together?
Yes.
Come on.
Now, there are some things that we honestly just need to cut it out in. So, put your seatbelts on because I'm going to go there. So, you know, first off, I see jealousy and pettiness. Maybe not in the same way like it is in the world, how it's extreme. Not that kind of petty, but kingdom pettiness and kingdom jealousy. And if you're confused, I'll give you some examples. You know, you see deep friendships in the kingdom, and you get upset about it. Mad that people have these strong relationships. They have their best friends, but you don't have that, so you're jealous.
Come on, talk about that.
Or even someone's spirituality. She shared her faith with this many people, got this many visitors to come to Bible talk. She's studying with this girl that's super open. She baptized this many people. God keeps blessing her, but not me. That's jealousy. Everybody seems to be dating but you. So instead of being happy for your brothers and sisters, you're low-key bitter with God and why he won't give you a man. That is petty walk. That is petty. Like, don't be petty. You know, or a sister went on a date with a brother you like, or you find out the sister likes the same brother that you do, so you have this competition in your heart, like, I look better than her, I'm more spiritual than her. Like, you won't say it out loud, but it's in your brain.
Yeah.
First of all, that's not your man, that's not her man. Like, he's just your brother in Christ. That is petty. And if you didn't know, subliminals are petty.
Very.
Very petty. On social media, yes, in conversation. If you have something to say to somebody, work it out with God and get resolved with the person. Mm-hmm. Don't go on Facebook writing these vague things. Everybody know what you're talking about. You're like, you're being petty. I hate that. When disciples just go on Facebook and just say all this stuff, it's like, for what? What example are you being? Or you don't want to apologize first when you're in a disagreement, even when you know you're wrong. Giving people the cold shoulder, silent treatment, avoiding them in fellowship, you just happen to leave before saying hi to them. That's petty. That is so petty, and God does not need that in his church. Is that the attitude of Jesus?
No.
Absolutely not. Why should we be jealous of something that is praiseworthy? Someone dating, someone becoming a Christian, a girl reaching out to lots of people, you know, someone with deep friendships. Why not be happy for one another? Let's not be like women in the world that are just jealous and petty. God doesn't need that in his church. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 2 to 3, it says, I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready, you are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans, aka a child? Jealousy among the church and pettiness is a sign of worldliness, lack of spirituality, and immaturity, plain and simple.
Yeah.
So can we choose to grow in this area as collectively as women? And in other areas is in our friendships and in our relationships. You know, I see a lot of shallow friendships. You know, you guys are best friends in the kingdom, but surface level depth. Don't help each other spiritually. You guys may blend personality-wise with mutual interests, but you don't help each other grow. You find people you can vent and complain to, but not the sister who will call you out, tell you about yourself, and push you towards Jesus. Or having more friends outside of the church than inside of the church. And I'm not being legalistic here. If you think about this logically, where you have more friends is where you're going to be more influenced. If you have more friends in the world, don't you think that's going to start to creep up if you don't have friends in the church?
Yeah.
You know? Or inappropriate male-to-female relationships. If you are more, if you have more brothers that you're close to as friends than sisters, there's seriously something wrong. I'm not saying that you can't be friends with them at all. But they can't help you the way that a woman would.
Yeah.
Right.
And if you're confiding in them about deep personal stuff, You're like emotionally investing yourself into this guy. Yeah. And that's what girls do in the world.
Yeah.
You know, that's what that looks like. It's unhealthy and it can lead to a potential bad situation.
Yeah.
You know, 1 Corinthians 15 talks about bad company corrupts good character. That applies to friends in the world and in the church. Not everybody's spiritual. Not all those friendships are good for you.
Yeah.
And another one that is in a different area is the care package of bitterness, anger, and resentment. Wow. Leslie's going to share a quick story about that.
Come on, Leslie.
Is it even convicted? Like, yes. A lot of those things
yes.
Are like,
oh, my God.
Yeah. Examples, so.
So I don't want you guys to feel like we're not a part of this, too. We have things that we have to work on, and I'm going to share about that in this example. I like to think that I'm not an angry person. I think I'm pretty low-key and mellow. But I think when it comes to people I'm close to and when they hurt me,
oh, yes.
That's when it changes.
Yes.
And with one of my close friends, he didn't necessarily do anything to me, but I just felt angry. I felt like I was in my emotions, and I felt like I was right to ignore him, not want to be around him. I'll communicate what I need to communicate, and that's it. And I'm going to make you feel my wrath.
Mm-hmm.
And I just felt a lot of bitterness and resentment in my heart, but it hurt. It hurt a lot, but I felt justified in what I was feeling because I was hurt. But instead of being godly at the fact that I need to change, he don't need to change anything in the situation. I'm just being mad because of my emotions and my feelings and me not getting what I want, you know? But I could fall into that a lot. And sometimes I think sometimes we can justify our worldliness because it's what we feel, and we make that the standard and not Jesus.
Wow.
But I just wanted to share that with you, that I fall into that. So.
Thanks, Leslie.
That goes along with what Leslie just shared. Ephesians 4, 31 to 32. It says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you.
Mm-hmm.
I know anger and bitterness in relationships is hard, but God calls us to love one another. Put the bitterness aside and forgive because you want forgiveness for yourself, mercy for yourself. Amen?
Yeah.
And the last area I want to talk about, I feel like we can always be growing in, is in our purity.
Come on.
This has been a struggle for me up and down before I was a Christian. And I'm going to share a story about, I think this was in my first year as a disciple, me struggling with this. So basically, I had a best friend from high school that was absolutely everything to me. Like, he was my ride or die. I would do anything for him. He would do anything for me. We had been impure in the past, like before I was a disciple. But when I became a Christian, I didn't cut it off. I didn't cut off the friendship. You know, in my mind, the thought was, as long as he doesn't touch me, that's fine. Or I told myself, like, I'm just going to tell him what I believe in and what my convictions are, and he'll respect that. You know, we're good friends. So that's what I did, and I spent a lot of time with him alone. I would pick him up and bring him places, just being very unwise. And I just didn't even think to, like, tell anybody about it or that I was doing this. I just felt like, this is me, this is my friend, and I'm not giving up this friendship. So I got myself into a big, horrible situation. So basically, he calls me one day on the phone, and he's like really upset. And basically, he tells me that he was out with his friend walking in our hometown, and basically, his friend pulls out a gun, shoots this guy, and kills him. So basically, the friend kills the wrong person. He runs away. Everyone sees his face, and they think that he did it. So people were threatening him and saying, I'm going to kill you. You killed my brother. He's in a gang and all that stuff. So that was a whole part of it. People like came up to him and spit on his face and said, I got a hit on you. All of this stuff, right? So I'm on the phone and I'm like, oh my gosh, like, what are you going to do? And he was like, if I need to buy a gun and kill somebody to prove an example, prove to them that you can't mess with me, I'll do that. And I'm like, you are bugging. And Shauna doesn't even think to tell my disciple partner, tell someone about this situation, right? I don't, like, when I think about this story, I'm like, I don't even understand how, like, I did this at all. And it gets worse. So a few days later, he calls me, and he tells me that he's, like, hiding in this a town over in this house, and he wants me to pick him up and bring him to the train station, basically so he can skip town because people were looking for him. But you know what dumb Shauna did? I went and picked this boy up. I never told you this story.
Oh,
I don't think I ever thought to tell. I think you know parts of the story, but not all of it. But I went and picked him up and brought him to the train station so he could leave town for a few weeks. You know, and I was like, he was a potential suspect in an open murder case.
Right.
Like, I could have got arrested, like, if they would have stopped me. Like, I could have gotten so much trouble. I just was not, I don't know, I don't even know. I don't even know. I'm like so far removed from that, I don't even know what was going through my mind. You know, and I didn't even bring it up to anybody. And it started off like, oh, this is just my friend. Like, I don't need to give this up. I don't need to give up this friendship. And look how I fell. You know, obviously your story may not be as extreme as mine. You may not have been as worldly as I was, but we can still compromise.
Yeah.
Small, like seemingly harmless spots, like I don't want to give up this friendship because, you know, he's been so good to me in the past, and all this stuff can snowball and blow up in your face. Now, something that really bothers me, and I hear from sisters about ex-boyfriends or people from their past that keeps texting them and stuff like that. It's like you complain and then you do nothing about it. Oh, he keeps texting me. You keep texting him back. You know, he doesn't just magic, you know what I mean? Oh, he keeps reaching out to me, but you won't block him.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if you don't want someone to contact you anymore, there are ways to make that stop. You know, temptation keeps knocking, but you won't do something to stop it. You know why? What's in your heart and what's in your mind? Is that you don't want to let it go.
Right.
When you block somebody, it's really over. I don't even want to know that you want to talk to me.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and that's like a whole nother level of surrender. You know, but we leave Satan a foothold in our lives when we don't completely nail that door shut. You know, or even like spending time with a man alone. Like, Katie talked a lot about that. Like, that's just not going to help you. You may think you're strong, but you're not. Like, Satan can outsmart you so easily.
Yeah.
Or entertaining non-Christian men and flirting with them.
Mm-hmm.
Like, there's zero tolerance in God's church. You're better than that.
Mm-hmm.
Or maybe say that's, like, not your struggle. Like, are you struggling with, like, masturbation, pornography, sexual fantasies in your mind? Are you getting help, or do you feel defeated?
Mm-hmm.
Now, I want to share with you 1 Thessalonians 3. Verse 3 to 5, like this is a scripture that really helps me with my purity. It says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. So God's will for us is to be sanctified and to be holy and to avoid sexual immorality. Something that I tell my girls a lot is, like, don't make any apologies for the boundaries you need to make to be pure.
Yeah.
Like, block who you need to block. You don't need to send a sonnet about why y'all not talking anymore. Because it's just going to give him a, like, he's just going to talk you out of it. Put the blockers on anything that you can go on the internet, on your phone, your computer. Be radical. Don't let yourself be in a room alone if you struggle with masturbation.
Mm-hmm.
You know, for me, eventually I got myself together. Even after that situation, I still was talking to him. I don't even know what's going through my mind. You know, I had several talks with my discipling partner afterwards about him flirting with me, and I just didn't want to let it go. And, you know, it took a sermon by one of the women's ministry leaders that's now in Virginia, and I just really was cut to the heart. And what I did was, like, I was like, you know what, this is super emotional, this is my best friend for so long, but I just blocked him on absolutely everything. I, like, literally dropped dead. I have never heard from him again, never seen him again. Like, no closure, no nothing. I blocked him on everything. You know, and for you personally, you need to figure out what you need to do to be pure.
Yeah.
The scripture says you learn how to control your own body.
Yeah.
You know, we have to show women in this world that it's possible to be pure and spiritual.
Yeah.
Before I was a Christian, I never thought that I could be a girl that was pure. But when I saw it in the church, I, like, believed that God could help me.
Yeah.
You know, and all of these these areas that I previously mentioned, purity, jealousy, pettiness, all those different things. I know it's a lot, but think about it and check your heart. You know, address your actions and thoughts and get help. You know, choose to be dead to your sin and alive in Christ. You know, I just want to talk quickly about the why behind all of this. In 2 Corinthians 5:14-15 in the NLT translation, it says, either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. This is the why behind what we do, the why behind the transformation.
Yeah.
You know, this is why being transformed needs to be our step forward together as the women in God's church. Because Jesus loved all of us.
Right.
Because a man believed in you, loved you, was humiliated, tortured, and executed for you. He has visions and dreams for you and how he wants to use you. Now, being transformed and becoming spiritual women is the proper response to the cross.
Yeah.
Dying to ourselves is how we show Jesus that we are thankful for what he did. If the cross isn't enough, if Jesus shedding his blood for you on the cross isn't enough to move you or give you the incentive to change, then I'm afraid that nothing will.
Wow.
To become spiritual, godly, holy, sanctified women, the least, like, that's the least we can do in light of the mercy that God has given us. He's given up more than any of us have or ever will. He's been hurt more. He's been betrayed more. He's been abandoned more. He's been ignored more. And he doesn't deserve any of it. You know, so we all need to make the decision to let Jesus' love for us and our love for him to move us forward and to be transformed. We have to make the decision. Are you going to live, or is Jesus going to live through you? You cannot have both. This world needs us to get it right. The decisions that we make affect the health of God's church in the years to come. Are we going to be the church that has it right, or another church filled with self-deceived hypocrites? The women in this world need us to be an example, need someone to turn to see Jesus. If we don't show them Jesus, who will? You know, make the decision this weekend before you go home to be dead to your sins and alive in Christ. God has so much vision for all of you and believes in all of you. And I want to just encourage you that I know some of this stuff is like heavy, but if God could take me from being an accomplice in a situation like that to leading a campus ministry and God would trust me to lead anybody, like he transformed me. I was a mess. That's just one story. You know, God can do so much through you. And Leslie's going to share some practicals right now of how we can do that.
All right, we're going for the home stretch.
Come on, Leslie.
We talked about God's will, first point. Second point, regress or progress.
Dead
and
or
the last.
Dead
or alive. We made changes. And third point, put it into practice. You guys can write down 1 Timothy 4:7. It says, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourselves to be godly.
Mm.
If we want to repent from our worldly ways, all the things that Shana's talking about, we need to first train ourselves to be godly. So I want to share with you four practical ways that we can train ourselves to be godly. Amen?
Come on.
All right. First, practical, reading our Bibles. As simple as that. If you really want to change the way that you think, the transformation process has to start in your times with God.
Yeah.
And this is the time that we can conform our mind to the thoughts and attitudes of Christ. We need to fill our head with how God perceives things, how he judges things, his purpose and his desires. That's how we become godly sisters. It's by continually transforming to be the image of our Creator. He's the standard that we compare ourselves to. He was in the world, but not of it, and we have to be that same way. And the scriptures are such a powerful tool to do this.
Yeah.
And it's not something, like I said, that it's just like, okay, I'm just done with that, or whatever. You know, but we really need what 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says. And I'm sure you guys know it. It talks about all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be equipped, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we can't transform daily without reading our Bibles daily.
Yeah.
Or else we would be depending on our own strength and our own power. And when has that ever worked for us in most situations, right? But we need God's power, and he's placed that in the scriptures. And I love God's word, and it is something that's really powerful if you allow it to be powerful in your life. You know, that we need to be taught, corrected, at times rebuked, and trained to be godly. It's not something like, well, I got it. No, you don't. You need the scriptures to help you to do that and equip you to be the godly woman that God wants you to be. Even take a look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. You guys know this one too, right? It says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That was ESV, actually. But we want the word to be living and active in our lives, and we do that by reading God's word. And it's so precise. I love even just dissecting the scripture where it talks about joints and marrow and soul and spirit. I didn't even know that soul and spirit was like not even the same thing when I was studying the Bible. But the Bible is something that is fit and skilled to judge the thoughts and intentions that we have in our hearts. So if we want to be transformed, this means allowing God to transform you through his word. And it's able to pinpoint what's of him and what's of the world. You know, it can see that which does not belong in a woman of God so that we can cut it out of our lives. We see that standard. I'm not matching up to that. All right, it has to go. Again, we're truly shaped in our times with God. And as we move forward in being transformed, we can sharpen each other with the scriptures and help each other to in that transformation process. Amen?
Yeah.
All right, so first practical was reading. Second, mentors. I don't even know if that's really the word that I want to use, but we're going to use that. But we need to allow people into our lives is what I mean. Not only people that are going to be honest enough to point at our worldliness, but also guide us and help us to be godly by just them being an example to us as well. I think of two examples. I think of Ruth and Naomi. So we hear about them a lot. You know, but Ruth was a woman of the world who decided, I'm going to give up my pagan ways and I'm going to follow God. And what's interesting, we talk about, oh, she went after Naomi, and we're going to talk about that. But she knew that if she was going to be a woman of God, she couldn't do it alone. You know, so if we're going to be women of God, if we were going to be women who are not of the world, we need to realize that we can't do it alone. And yes, we can be ambitious. Yes, we have God. Yes, we have the scriptures, and that's a great start. But we also need people in our lives to instruct us and guide us. And for her, that was Naomi. You know, ladies, if we want to be women of God, we need to find these women who are going to hold up that spiritual mirror for us and help us see ourselves more clearly.
Yeah.
And this isn't a new concept. We talk about Ruth and Naomi all the time when it comes to women. But I think we need help in going, not only going after a Naomi, but picking the right Naomi in our life. You know, you need to find someone who's going to be honest, but also is mature and going to be an example of godliness to you.
Yeah.
And I think sometimes it's easy to want to pick our closest friends. And amen, like Shauna is like my best friend, and I'm grateful for her because I know that she'll point things out in my character and help me to be godly. I can go to her about anything, whether it's ministry or just my personal life, and I know that she's going to lead me towards God. But we need to make sure that the people we pick are really going to do that.
Yeah.
And it's not, she's not the only person who does that in my life. I have my discipling partner, Daisy Aguaya. I don't know if you know her, but she's also someone who helps me to be godly. And she really just leads me back towards God. I'm a very emotional person, and just my emotions like, and she's like, but, you know, what about God and everything? Sometimes it's just like, she's like, do you know what I mean? She always says that, but sometimes it can kind of be annoying. It's like, okay, God, yes, I know, but my feelings, but no. she actually helps me to see, that is so worldly. And I'm just like, you know, but I need that. I need someone to show that to me. And she's also, she's older than me, and it's nice to have kind of a difference in age. Not only my peers, but also people who are more spiritually mature and also older in age. I think that helps as well.
Yeah.
But it's okay to have a few Naomis in your life. You don't have to just have one. Yeah. And another pair that I see is David and Nathan. I believe it's Nathan. You know, so David, we think of David and Goliath. We know that general story. But he had his ups and downs, you know. Mm-hmm. So we know that he basically has an affair with Bathsheba. He lusts after her, goes and has an affair and tries to kill off the husband and make it seem like it wasn't him. So he thinks he got away with it, and Nathan comes to him and pretty much calls him out. Yeah. You know, and it's not like David was like, okay, tell me about my life. He didn't go after it. No, Nathan went after him. Yeah. It was trying to help him out and call him out. And I think sometimes we're not going to want to always go after godly advice or input. Sometimes we are just actually not going to want that as disciples, surprisingly. You know, but we need people like this in our lives to be that for us. And I think we also have to be that for other people. We're talking about our call forward. So it's not just what everybody can be for me, but what we can be for others. And I think too many times we see people who do worldly type of things or just each other, and we are afraid that if we point it out, the person's going to automatically be defensive and prideful. Or we wait for somebody else to deal with that. I saw it, but, you know, maybe that sister, she'll say something, or maybe my campus leader will go and say something. We don't take that responsibility in calling each other higher, and that shouldn't be so. You know, we need to be that Naomi and Nathan to each other, but we first have to have that in our own lives and practice that and see their example so that eventually we can be that for each other. Amen? So we're talking about reading our Bibles. We're talking about having mentors. And I think the third practical would be to fill ourselves up. And if you take a look at Matthew chapter 12, this kind of better explains what I mean by that. Matthew chapter 12, verse 43 through 45. I'm just going to read it for time. It says, when an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places seeking rest. It does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first. You know, we can't just get rid of worldliness in ourselves and not fill ourselves up. Right. You know, and Satan wants you to go back to your old self. And think about that for a moment. What were you like before you got saved? I think about that too. I don't want to dwell on that too much. But there should be a difference from how you are today than what you were before.
Yeah.
And Satan wants the old you to come back and to make you even worse than what you remember. Even for me, that Satan wants me to be that immoral and pure idolatrous girl that I used to be and more. Mm-hmm. You know, we can focus so much on ridding ourselves of sin, but we forget to fill ourselves up, just like the scripture is saying, that Satan, you know, that spirit is looking and doesn't find anything, so it brings even worse things to fill that original house up, and that's what Satan wants to do with us. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, it says, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So yes, we do need to flee our evil and worldly desires, but we also need to pursue and fill ourselves up with godliness. And in a transformed life, we are changing to be more like Christ, so we should be filled with his attributes, better known as the fruit of the Spirit. So take a look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 25. So it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Mm-hmm. To me, this is what it looks like to be godly and transformed. These are characteristics that I look like, and I'm like, well, I'm not that. Mm-hmm. Maybe for you it's the same thing sometimes. And these are all things that we can fill ourselves with no limit.
Wow.
And the best way to approach it is not to be like, oh, well, I'm not any of those things, so now I'm going to work on every single one of these things right at this moment. No, just pick one thing that you feel like you need to be transformed in. You're going to be way more effective in picking one thing and working on that than a bunch of other things. You know, but we have to crucify our worldly and sinful selves with its passions and its desires and live by the Spirit, and then we can produce the fruit of the Spirit. So when we're filled with the fruit of the Spirit, it doesn't leave room for worldliness. And I promise you, when you put any of these characteristics into practice, into your own life, you're not going to only see the transformation in yourself, but also in your circumstances. You know, like even think about with your family. If you choose to be more loving or being more kind to your parents and being more of a servant, it's not only going to change you on the inside, but it's going to change your circumstances. Your mom is going to be like, wow, you actually want to do the dishes, or you actually want to help me, or your brother or sister is like, who are you?
Right.
When you know what I mean? Like, because they see that change is not something that's superficial because it comes from the Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
And last practical. So we talked about reading. We talked about mentors. We talked about filling ourselves up. And the last one is that a godly woman needs to be busy with the Lord's affairs and not the affairs of this world.
Yes.
Take a look at Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. So you guys can flip there really quick. But it says, those who live according to the flesh had their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit had their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God and does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the dead, or realm of the flesh, cannot please God. So the reason why we're living, or we tend to live according to our flesh and our worldly nature, is because our minds are set on what that worldly desire wants and what pleases it. So if we want to live according to the Spirit, then we have to live according to what it desires in order to be godly and transformed in our life.
Right.
So if we live according to our flesh, then like the scripture says, we're being hostile to God, not submitting to his laws or commands, and ultimately we can't please God, which I'm pretty sure all of you want to do that is please God. You wouldn't be here if that were the case, you know, because we're obeying our nature and not God when we do that. But it really just goes back to our mindset. And I want you to think about this to yourself. You know, are you currently living according to the Spirit or to yourself and its worldly desires? In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 34 and 35, I love this scripture. I remember this sister, she pointed this out to me, and it really helps me a lot to go back to. It says, an unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. Tiffany, I'm not coming at you. But what you set your heart and mind on can show what you're truly concerned about in your life.
Yeah.
According to the Bible, those of us who are single in Christ have something we can be truly concerned about, and that's the Lord's affairs, his business, his duties. Mm-hmm. I remember Cynthia Powell, she's like, if you're focused and taking care of the Lord's business, he's going to take care of yours.
Mm-hmm.
And I will never forget that.
Cynthia.
You know? Our aim should be devotion to God in both body and spirit, and not the affairs of this world. Mm-hmm. So when we concern ourselves with the affairs of Christ, it leaves little time for us to dwell or even just be busy doing worldly things. And you can actually fill your time with God's affairs and godly things. So I think about, and even Shauna was mentioning, you know, what do we find godly women doing? You know, so we're talking a lot about this mind change, but what does it really look like for us today? And thinking about it and thinking about it with her, you know, I see a godly woman investing in others. You know, I see a godly woman investing in others' eternities by sharing their faith and studying the Bible with people. That's a priority, and you see that in your schedule. The way that your schedule is set up shows a lot about what's important to you, aside from school and work, but even that can go into it. But, you know, I see a godly woman keeping the safe saved, that you're helping your brothers and sisters to grow in their faith. You know, I see a godly woman building godly relationships with brothers and sisters. You know, I see a godly woman serving, that she's meeting the needs, not just being up here preaching, but sometimes it's just like when we have potlucks and serving the food or ushering or anything like that, that she sees the needs and she meets it. Or she sees the, yeah, I said that right. She sees the needs and she meets it. Or even just serving the poor. We do a lot of things with Hope Worldwide and she makes time for that. That's what Jesus made time for. And obviously he's godly because he is God. You know, and we can imitate that. And I see a godly woman just growing and connecting with God. That she's not just desiring to be transformed and it's just a bunch of talk, but she's actually working on being an example in her faith and her love and her purity and her conduct and her speech. for others, not only in Christ, but even in the world, that we're supposed to be an example. And I see her just spending quality time with God, God is our source of godliness. We're trying to be like him. So why wouldn't you spend time with him if that's who we're trying to imitate? You know, through prayer and the word. And it doesn't mean that a godly woman is perfect. That's not what we're trying to say. But I think a godly woman is someone who is diligent in her growth. And you can truly see the progress in her life because repentance or a transformed life is obvious. You know, godly women are busy fulfilling God's work than being filled themselves. And I know these practicals, they probably seem very simple. Probably these are things that you know and have heard before, but I think, can you actually be diligent and put constant effort into those things? Pick one thing that you feel like you want to work on in these practicals and actually work on being diligent in that area. You know, transformation isn't just an idea, but it's something that you have to be proactive about. And I truly believe that these practicals can at least set you up to maintain a continual lifestyle transformation. Amen?
Amen.
But just to close out, Shauna and I just want to encourage you to seek out God's will in transforming into the beautiful image that God wants you to be, you know, to stay dead in your sin and to be the woman that Jesus' church needs you to be for our movement moving forward. We love you, and we're done.